brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night. Oh, night divine. A star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger. In all our trials, born to be our friend, he knows your need. He guardeth us from danger. Behold your King before.
Shall he break, for the slave is our brother.
Indeed, grateful to be here with you this morning on this wonderful occasion. There are many reasons for which we have to rejoice, the greatest of which is the purpose for our having met together here to pay homage, give adoration to our Heavenly Father for the gift of that precious Christ child so long ago. On this day when so many of our families of our local here have traveled to other places to be with their families and loved ones, it's nice to see loved ones from afar that have gathered here to be with their family and friends and loved ones in the gospel. And we welcome you each this morning and are happy you can be here to share this blessed moment with us. I thank you for that beautiful song, Joel, Darla. I was rather disappointed this morning when Joel told me that his voice had been so afflicted by cold or something that he didn't think he'd be able to sing today, and I'm grateful that he was able to. Yesterday I felt so sick that I thought, well, I'm going to have to call a pastor and tell him he better get someone else to speak this morning. Then I thought about that again. I said, well, you know, that wouldn't be a very good act of faith to do that. So I made it a matter of prayer, and I'm happy to say that when I awoke this morning, I felt much relieved and much better. But all those things are really extraneous for our gathering here today. We have come here to worship the Christ child, now the Savior of the earth. I'd like to read this morning a few verses of Scripture, verses 8 through 14 from the second chapter of St. Luke. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I would like to use a portion of the 10th verse for a text. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. When Isaiah was writing of the coming of the Messiah to the children of men, 800 years prior to this fact, to this night of which we're reading here, he said that the Messiah would come, this gift of God would come unto the end of the world. It would reach out and expand into all the ends of the world. This time of year, something unique, it happens each year at Christmas time. There are millions of people from all races, all nations under the earth, sharing common thoughts, sharing common aspirations and joy and emotions. For out of every nation under the sun, there are those whose thoughts are focused upon that one common moment, that point in history, when God has sent to the children of men this child, the greatest gift that has ever been bestowed to mankind. And if there be any reproach upon those good people in every land and nation that sing praises this time of year to God and to their Savior, Jesus Christ, it would simply be that it does not last throughout the year. That the cathedrals and churches and the humble little homes of worship scattered abroad upon the face of the earth are not filled with believing, practicing Christians daily giving praise to God and worshiping Him and daily praying to Him and daily endeavoring to fulfill His will in their lives. Here at this season, our thoughts, for the most part, are turned outward. Our hearts and our minds turn out toward others, others of our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters, and even those that we don't know, in an endeavor to serve and to share and to help and lift. It seems that, as on no other occasion at Christmas time, our hearts go out to all other people, and it should be so. That's precisely the way it should be, for as we read here in verse 10, this gift that we share, that we commemorate this day, was to be a gift for all people. It was intended to bind us together. It was intended to unite and join the hearts of men in worship to their Heavenly Father. As we read in these so oft-quoted verses from the third chapter of St. John. For God so loved the whole world. I added that word whole, but He so loved the world. And that's not this globe upon which we dwell, but the world of humanity. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And as He prayed in that beautiful prayer for those who believe on His name, that the world through Him might be one, even as He and His Father were one, even as He and the true devout believer are one. That this gift was to be enjoyed universally is the lesson that I would have us give our attention to this morning. You know, hundreds of years prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote and penned these beautiful words in chapter 42. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee. And who is it that this is addressed to? In verse 1 it says, behold my servant whom I uphold. It is speaking of Jesus Christ, the gift that was to be sent into the world. And now he says in verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the nations of the world, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness out of the prison house. And Jesus himself, as recorded by John, one of his very close, maybe perhaps the closest of his associates, Jesus himself, in the 12th chapter of St. John, in the 32nd verse, gives us this testimony. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. He will draw all men to him. And then again, in the book of Acts, Luke records these words of Peter as he is speaking there to the children of Israel and all those who were gathered together out of many, many nations that day of Pentecost. And here in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we read this. And then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Far off, geographically, far away across the barriers of time, reaching into every part of the earth and into every moment of history, past and present and future yet, the message is to us that Jesus Christ has come into this world, and if we would hear him and if we would believe and if we would set our hearts upon him, we have the promise of life abundant, of life eternal. And Paul as well gives his testimony in the book of Ephesians concerning the purpose of the coming of Christ extending to all mankind. In chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading perhaps with verse 11. Therefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, he's speaking to people that were abhorred by the house of Israel, people with whom the devout Jew could not even enter into their home, could not partake of a meal, couldn't eat the foods that they ate, wouldn't converse with him. Someone who was abhorred by all of Israel, to whom the Messiah had been promised and who came. And now Paul is addressing these outcasts of the earth. Therefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And when I think of that verse right there, I just cannot help. Let my mind go out across the breadth of this earth today, and think of all the walls and all the partitions that stand between the children of men. The Iron Curtain, the Wall of Berlin, the Bamboo Curtain, the walls of ideology and of hatred, of nationalism and racism, the walls that men and women build between themselves and in a married relationship. I think of all the walls there are that we have erected stone by stone and rock by rock. We've cemented them into place. But it was Jesus Christ who came into this world to make us one and to break down the walls of the partition that lie between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were near. Yes, we have ample testimony that the Christmas message is a message that God intended for all men everywhere to hear and to rejoice upon hearing it and to receive. Listen to one of Christ's promises as I read from the 10th chapter of St. John, one verse. Were others to receive this gift of the gospel that was just preached there in Galilee? Of course, we know the answer to that. The child was born in Bethlehem. He walked in Galilee once or twice. He crossed the Jordan. Upon a few occasions, He spoke to Canaanite. Samaritan. But for the most part, He said that He had come but to the lost tribes of Israel, to the lost sheep of Israel. And most of His ministry and most of His words, most of His beautiful message was heard by the children of Israel. But did He come alone to that handful of people that lived in the little land of Galilee? In chapter 10, verse 16, we find these words of Jesus. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. These few simple words have a special meaning to us. They cause us to know that indeed God is no respecter of persons, nor nations, nor time, nor moments in history. For we have the sure knowledge that His love and that His blessings are extended to all who will receive them. The Master would come. And He would speak, and He would teach, and He would cause that His words would be heard and recorded to all who would listen. Long after His crucifixion, He appeared to Paul, that the word might go out to the Gentiles, to the heathen, who believed in a great multitude of gods, who worshiped the creation of their hands and the things of this earth, who worship power and might. Long before He had appeared to Nebuchadnezzar, to Abraham, scattered about the earth at the time when Jesus made His advent as a little child, born in Bethlehem, scattered about the earth were remnants of Israel, lost, scattered to the four winds, to this day, no man knows who nor where they are. We just hear these vague references to the lost tribes of Israel. Some archaeologists, as they considered the Americas and the things that they found here, said, well, these things must have been built by some of the lost tribes of Israel, because they so much paralleled the customs and the building and the things that they had seen in the Middle East among the house of Judah. The lost tribes of Israel, these two were to hear the voice and record the words and the message of the Christ child. We feel fortunate that we have this Christmas story, a part of which I read this morning from the Holy Bible. More fortunate yet, I feel, that we have a record of what might be called a Christmas story of another people's, for it's an added testimony that includes indeed the gift of God that was intended for all mankind. And I'd like to read just a portion of that story from the Book of Mormon, found on page 631. The narrative that we're going to read took place some 30 years after the narrative of which we read in Luke. But it as well could be termed a Christmas story, because at this time, the Son of God made himself known, made his appearance to those upon this land. And now it came to pass that there were a great multitude gathered together of the people of Nephi round about the temple which was in the land Bountiful. And they were marveling and wondering one with another, and were showing to one another the great and marvelous change which had taken place. And they were also conversing about this Jesus Christ, of whom the sign had been given concerning his death. And it came to pass that while they were thus conversing one with another, they heard a voice, and it came out of heaven. And they cast their eyes round about, for they understood not the voice which they heard. And it was not a harsh voice, neither was it a loud voice. Nevertheless, notwithstanding it being a small voice, it did pierce them that did hear to the center, insomuch that there was no part of their frame that it did not cause to quake. Yea, it did pierce them to the very soul, and did cause their hearts to burn. And it came to pass that again they heard the voice, and they understood it not. And again the third time they did hear the voice, and they did open their ears to hear it. And their eyes were toward the sound thereof, and they did look steadfastly toward heaven, from whence the sound came, and behold, the third time they did understand the voice which they heard. And it said unto them, Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him. And it came to pass, as they understood, they cast their eyes up again toward heaven, and beheld, and behold, they saw a man descending out of heaven. And he was clothed in a white robe, and he came down, and he stood in the midst of them. And the eyes of the whole multitude were turned upon him. And they durst not open their mouths, even one to another, and wist not what it meant. For they thought it was an angel that had appeared unto them. And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand, and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets testified should come into the world. Now there are a great multitudes of people who reject this recorded history of the Master showing himself as he had promised there in Galilee years before to the other tribes of Israel, scattered about upon the face of the earth. And some have used in an argument, you know, well, how is it that these people, how is it that they knew so much about the Messiah even before his birth? The real question, you know, is Why were these people all gathered there together? What were they waiting for? And what had they come to see and to hear? And why would they receive and accept the Master of men so universally among them when he had been rejected so universally by the Jew? When he is so rejected universally by modern man today with the benefit of history, why did they receive him? You know, it is simply because through revelation, his birth, his death, his purpose, his resurrection had been made known to them long before by the prophets. And they, unlike so many other peoples in the world, they rejected the words of the prophets. These people accepted. They heard and they believed and they accepted the words which God had caused in former times to have been written. Let's turn way back early in the history of these people who came here in the third chapter of the book of Jacob. It's found on page 175. I'm going to read a few verses here. 4-7. For this intent have we written these things, that they may know. And this was written 500 years before Christ was born and made his advent. 500 years before he appeared there in the land bountiful to that multitude that was gathered, waiting expectantly for something to happen. For this intent have we written these things, that they may know that we knew of Christ. We had a hope of his glory many hundreds of years before his coming. And not only we ourselves had a hope of his glory, but also all the holy prophets which went before us. Behold, they believed in Christ and worshiped the Father in his name. And also we worship the Father in his name. And for this intent we keep the law of Moses, it pointing our souls to him. And for this cause it is sanctified unto us for righteousness, even as it was accounted unto Abraham in the wilderness, to be obedient unto the commands of God in offering up his son Isaac, which is a similitude of God and his only begotten son. Therefore we search the prophets, and we have many revelations, and a spirit of prophecy. And having all these witnesses, we obtain hope. That's a beautiful passage right there, that clause that I just read. Having all this great number of witnesses, by them did we obtain hope in the coming Messiah. You know, Peter said almost exactly that same thing. I'm going to read one little passage from, I think it's 2 Peter. Yes, I'm going to read a little passage from 2 Peter in the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 17, 18, and 19. Peter said the same thing, gave us the same important message, and oh, that all the house of Israel and the peoples who have in their hands the Holy Bible, oh, that they could take these words to heart. Here's what Peter said. For he received from God, speaking of Jesus Christ, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. You remember when these three went up with Jesus into the Mount of Transfiguration there in Galilee, and while they were kneeling in prayer and Jesus stood a little ways off, they heard the voice of the Father saying, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But listen to Peter's next word. What a marvelous, over transcending experience that would have been to any of us. Could we ever have doubted the divinity of Jesus Christ? Could we ever, like so many people today, just look at him as a wise teacher, a rabbi? Could we ever consider him as just a wonderful, wise man with a beautiful philosophy of life? Had we heard those words? No, we can't fathom it. But listen to what Peter says as we read verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, even more important than having heard there on the mount by the power of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Father." He says we have a more sure word by prophecy, "unto which you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Knowing, Peter is saying here, that from the beginning, Israel had known of the coming Messiah. From the beginning, he had been taught his birth, his purpose, his death, his sacrifice, his resurrection had been taught and known by the fathers from the beginning. And yet stubborn and willful creatures that they were, Israel was not ready to accept when this child was born and came into the world a gift to all mankind, but the very ones to whom he came were not prepared. In the first chapter of St. John, we read that Jesus was with the Father from the beginning. There's no mystery about that. The Christ was with the Father from the beginning. At the time of creation, Christ was. And it was he that the Father used to bring, unfold all this beautiful existence of which we are a part. And men of old did see him, and they heard his voice. And by the sure word of prophecy and revelation, they were caused to know and to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. In the 9th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah foretells his birth. In Micah, in the 5th chapter, it is even told of the place of his birth. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it tells of his sacrifice that he would make that we might be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Throughout the prophets, his purpose is made known. This is the pattern of God's way. He speaks to all nations and all generations. He does nothing in secret. In the third chapter of Amos, we find these words in verse 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." The wise men who came from afar, from other lands, to them even had it been manifested the coming of the Messiah. That's no concept that was known only to a little handful of people that existed there in Galilee. That was a concept known and taught and understood by multitudes of people, that had been made known to them that their hearts might be prepared Christ himself pointed out again and again and again in his words to the Hebrew children that the Old Testament pointed the way toward Jesus Christ. The Old Testament and the Mosaic covenant pointed the way to a new and a better covenant that would be made by the blood of the very Son of God. Had their faith been sufficient, the Jews could have known of him and entered into that covenant just as did the Nephites, wholeheartedly and completely. Perchance the course of world history would have been different than we find it today as we look at it. They could have known him just as Paul knew him, who himself was a Pharisee of great conviction. They could have known him as Isaiah had known him. They could have known him as Abraham had known him long, long years before. Listen to what Jesus says about that in the 8th chapter of St. Luke. I'm just going to read verse 56. No, it's not Luke, it's John. Verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In verse 56, he said, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. His heart was lifted. He believed thousands of years before his coming. God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit. To those that do, to those who magnify his name, to those who glorify our Heavenly Father, to those who worship and believe and follow the Son, time and distance are no boundaries. They're no barriers. We can know of his great gift today and partake of it just as equally as did the apostles so long ago, as did the prophets, as did the Nephites who lived for hundreds of years in a way of life that today to us sounds utopian. It sounds impossible. Why? Because they believed wholeheartedly, and their hearts were made one through that belief in the Son of God. All we need do is exercise our faith as these did. For his gift is to all men in all times, in all places. And for this knowledge we give thanks today. But I believe that we're aware as well that with the gift there come responsibilities and opportunities as well. There are commandments which accompany that gift. There are instructions. If indeed this good news of the birth of the Messiah, which we celebrate today, is for all people, then I think we have to be a little bit realistic about it. We have to look at the world of mankind today, and we have to recognize that all people are not like we today enjoying that gift. Who are not enjoying the gift of Christ and all that it means in their life. There are people you rub shoulders with and mingle with every day who are not enjoying the divine gift of a regenerated life. To say nothing of the Jew. of the lost tribes and scattered tribes of Israel. To say nothing of the heathen with all their plurality of gods. To say nothing of the communist with his god of materialism. To say nothing of the Muslim. No, all men today are not enjoying the gift. It hasn't yet extended to the ends of the earth. And so there is responsibility that comes with the gift. And that responsibility is to be a bearer of the good news. And we happen to live in an important era in the history of this world. We happen to live in a time when there are those under the sound of my voice that are going to hear this message go out with greater power and authority to the Jew and to those lost tribes of Israel of whom we know nothing today. We do not know who they are, where they are found, but this message shall go out to them. You know, the Jew we know. There was an interesting article in yesterday's paper on the religion section about the Jews' view of the Messiah. How many of you read it? A couple of you? I'm just going to read, first of all, a title. And then I'm going to read a few quotations here from some of the leading Jewish thinkers from this community around here. One is a rabbi in one of the large congregations with which his name we're familiar with. The other is a professor at ASU, but they are believers in Judaism. Judaism's concept of Savior evolved through centuries. Now, through millennia and through centuries, there has been taught by the prophets of God, a concept of a Savior, of a Messiah. Has it evolved? Has our concept of it, did it evolve? A sad commentary upon our close associates in this world. Israel. And all of good Jewish people who we know are the covenant people of God, to whom the very Christ said, I am come but to the lost sheep of Israel. But their concept has changed. And it is a change that has been forced upon them by thousands of years of tyranny. Forced upon them by thousands upon thousands of frustrations. It's a rationalization today to account for the unfulfilled dreams of the past. Rabbi Plotkin said, Jews today think very little about the Messiah. While the messianic hope is still a part of Judaism, it is not central to the faith. As it is for Christianity. Rabbi Mark Bissom of Scottsdale said, for the typical Jew, messianic thought and expectation is not very important. Many Jews today would be embarrassed by the idea of a personal Messiah. So what is the concept of many Jews today? Concerning the promise throughout the Old Testament concerning a Messiah. In modern time, most Jews have come to think of the Messiah as an epic. They have translated messianism into ideologies of progress for their nation. Many Jews have viewed the establishment of the state of Israel as an indication of the beginning of the Messianic age, the beginning of the redemption for all mankind. Now you and I know, I hope we know what Peter meant when he said, even more important, brothers and sisters, than the fact that I stood up there on the mountain and thought I heard the Word of God. Because we know that men's minds can be deceived. We know that men's emotions and their hearts are sometimes tugged from other influences other than God. So even more important than that, said Peter, is all this great body of prophecy that we have in the Holy Scriptures that points toward a Messiah. And when he should come and how he should come and what purpose he was going to play in the life of mankind. That's the important thing. Why is that important? Because prophecy daily is being fulfilled. There is a prophecy here given 800 years before Christ was born that scattered Israel would one day once again be given back a land of their inheritance. There's a prophecy in here, in the very words of Christ, that one day, off in the future, after millennia of being trampled on by Gentile feet and by the feet of heathens, Jerusalem would again be in the hands of Jewish believers. And as we pick up the newspapers and the history books and we see prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled, what great hope that places within us that all the other unfilled prophecies shall likewise have their fulfillment in God's time. God's timetable for His dealings with the children of men is drawing to the midnight hour. It's drawing close to the time when man shall cease to do his work. And all the works of God shall take over. And before that midnight hour arrives, the sure word of prophecy says that God shall call and raise up a people that will be responsible for carrying not an evolved concept of a Messiah, but the concept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, long awaited for by the Jewish people, come and rejected. And now is time to accept and believe. We have every reason to know that that prophecy shall be fulfilled as well. And that we have not just been called to enjoy this wonderful gift, but to do like Peter said, as many of you that have received the gift, so share it as good stewards with one another. We have been called to share this gift with God's children from the beginning of His covenants with the children of men. Men who have heard and refuse to believe, but now the time has come when the Christian believer in the Western world, his light is going to grow dim, and the word shall go back to Israel. And as many as believe and accept will come in under that covenant that God has made with His children in the beginning and be saved in His kingdom. Oh, I say, and I say with regret, that the light of Western Christianity is dimming. I say that, as you know, I mentioned earlier here, all the world has not heard of this beautiful gift. All the Eastern religions of the world, they predominate. They form the great predominance of population in the world, the Buddhist and the Muslim and the Hindu. Where is Western man looking today for his ideology? What is creeping into Western thought? What is creeping into every television and program and all the movies that you see, if not the Eastern thought and concepts of religion that are foreign to Christianity, but taught in the Eastern religions that the Scriptures point out as being heathen? Yes, we today are receptive to deception. That's why Jesus said, when he spoke about this latter time upon the earth, be not deceived. But Western man and Western religion is being invaded by the ideology of materialism, humanism, paganism, occult, and our light's growing dim. But as our light grows dim, said the Scriptures here in the Book of Mormon, and said Paul in the 11th chapter of Romans, don't be deceived. But this Israel from which we had our birth and our beginnings shall be grafted back in by the power of God Almighty, that Israel too shall hear the message, and they shall come and they shall believe and they shall be saved. Yes, we rejoice in the message of this beautiful gift that we enjoy and we share with one another. But brothers and sisters, our only gift that we can give to the Christ child and to our Heavenly Father that is acceptable, it has been determined. And it is simply this, that it is time that we rise up as people of God. And through prayer and through sacrifice and through fasting, approach the Lord that we might be instrumental in carrying this beautiful gift of the Christ child. This beautiful promise of redemption and reconciliation to the ends of the earth. May God bless you this Christmas season. And may the next Christmas season that rolls around find us more thoroughly committed and involved in the sharing of this good news with all of God's children.
Stand.
Unto the world the Lord will call. And earth is here peace. Let every heart prepare its food. His lips and angels sing. His lips and angels sing. His lips and angels sing. Rejoice, rejoice.
Our God and our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that we have come, we have learned. And this rejoicing, we pray, may be everlasting. We desire to bring honor and glory to Thee for the gift that is so precious to us. Help us as time goes on that we may appreciate the sacrifice that He Himself made, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And as we have enjoyed so far a full life, at times distressed, but we have been able to know that through that gift of Thy Son, the message that He bore, we are restored. And so do we ever desire to be with Thee, and that we may be close, that when we have these times that are discouraging in the, as the world progresses and grows more and more in evil ways, that we may have that strength of Thee, may have an insight, a mind picture of so great a gift, and that as we meditate and discern the teachings that Thou will give as having come from Thee, may we, by the guidance of Thy Spirit, go forth now more obedient, more determined to meet our obligations before Thee. So be with us now and remain with us as we desire to remain with Thee through the remaining hours of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.